Tonight, take your Bible and go with me to Revelation chapter 6. You may have heard some of what I'm going to say tonight in that we were trying to accomplish in the opening eight verses the study of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we almost had an apocalypse with a major storm that came through the last time I was dealing with this on a Wednesday night. And we got into two of the horses, and then we had to take our horses and go home. So I'm just going to cover this briefly so that if somebody listens to this online, it doesn't appear, well, what in the world are they doing in part of that? So let's talk about this tonight. I'm going to read the text, okay? Starting in verse 1 of Revelation 6, if you are there and ready for me to read, would you say amen? And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse, and that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Now, these eight verses present anything other than a pretty picture. It's not pretty at all. What we do know, though, that God is a God of truth. You can always count on that. And God knows the destiny of nations, no question about that. And it doesn't matter what earthly leaders say, God knows what's going to happen. It's kind of interesting to look at what the recent events in Russia and all that's been going on there. But God is the one that knows what's going to happen to Russia, to the United States, and to every other nation in the world. God unveils the future as he does in this text, I think, for two basic reasons. Number one, I think he does that so that we'll be prepared to know that something is coming. And while he doesn't give us every detail about what's coming, he does give us a pretty good sketch of what's coming, and he wants us to be prepared. I think also the second reason the Lord gives us this is so that we will know what's coming and be filled with compassion and love and motivation to tell others that Jesus Christ is coming again, and this world itself is coming to a bad end, and if you want to come to a good end, you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Folks, that's the bottom line. That really is. In this chapter 6 are the events that begin with what is known as the Great Tribulation Period. Now, some Bible teachers will rightfully warn us that we might find tribulation at various places in the Bible, and you and I see tribulation in this world today. But there's a difference in speaking of tribulation generally and the Great Tribulation Period. During this time of the Great Tribulation Period, the first 3.5 years are covered in chapters 6 through 9. The middle part of the Tribulation Period is covered in chapters 10 through 14. And the last 3.5 years are covered in chapters 15 through 19. I think that God the Holy Spirit had John write what he wrote so that every age of history will be able to see the very character of God and the principles of his kingdom. Folks, our Redeemer is faithful and true, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Doesn't matter what generation you grow up in. We see the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords will finally vindicate his people, and he's going to give victory to those that he calls the overcomers. So in verses 1 through 8, John has recorded the opening. You notice there were four seals there that we dealt with. And as each seal is open, we got four living beasts or four living creatures. And they summons a rider on a horse. In other words, these earthly events take place because of the sovereign direction of the God of heaven. These are seals that are being opened to reveal what God has planned. So this is the plan of God. Horses represent God's activity on earth and the forces that God uses to accomplish his divine purposes. And so let's talk about the four horsemen. First of all, we've got a white horse in verses 1 and 2. And I suggest to you tonight that it will be, if you take time to look through the scriptures of the New Testament, you'll find that the white horse is definitely not Jesus Christ. It's the Antichrist. Now, why do I say that? Well, this one on a white horse appears, the writer does, to be a victor, not a victim. He appears, and I put emphasis on the word appears to be a victor and not a conqueror. He has a crown, and we think about Jesus having a crown, but not this one, and I'll tell you why. And he has a bow. And even though some suggest this might be Jesus, let me tell you why I don't think it can possibly be Jesus. Christ is never pictured as a soldier in the book of the Revelation, not one time. These four horsemen have a common denominator, and Jesus does not fit. Our Lord wears a crown, but it's a diadem. It's for a sovereign reigning one. And the rider here is only wearing a victor's crown because, folks, at times, this Antichrist appears to be a victor. He appears to be winning. I don't have to tell you there are times he appears like he's winning. Had that young man at 4:20 this morning who got shot, or 3:40, whatever time that was, I would think in my heart, the old devil's winning. Can anything be done about this chaos? Well, folks, let me tell you something. Our God has done something about the chaos, and he's not finished. He's still going to do some more. This rider is Antichrist riding a white horse. Now, he comes on a white horse because he appears, key word again, he appears to be a peaceful leader. He holds a bow, but you never find any reference to his arrows. Our Lord has a weapon, but it is not a bow. The Bible says that out of our Lord's mouth does not come a two-edged bow. It comes a two-edged sword, and that's his word. And the rider seems to solve the world's problems. He seems to be a great liberator. He comes in peace. He promises victory. He makes treaties. The eyes of the earth are on him, but we'll find out as we study about him, he is a liar. All he can do is make promises, and his promises are always empty. And when he makes a promise of a payoff, he will always pay off in counterfeit cash. Count on it every time. So there's the white horse. The second horse is in verse 3 and 4, and it is there we find war. War. And it's a red horse. And that red horse represents war. Red is the color for terror and death. And so the Antichrist begins in peace, and it exchanges this empty bow for a great sword. Let's see if we find that again down there. There was given to him some peace from the earth that he's killed one of them. There's given to him a great sword. See that in the latter part of verse 4? Word great means mega. It's a picture of bloodshed. And there are two words for sword in the New Testament. One is for the soldiers marching to battle, and the other translates into a weapon that can be hidden under a coat. This is not a great sword in terms of big, but it is a great sword in that it is used to cut the throats of men and do harm. It would be very similar to the type of sword that Peter, which they tell us was something about this long, reached up and cut the ear off of that Roman soldier that day. And this is a great sword because it does great damage. That's the second horse, the red horse. And it's war. A lot of bloodshed. We come to the third horse. That's verses 5 and 6. And this one is a black horse, and it refers to famine. Now notice, black always relates to famine. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah made this statement. Our skin faces was black like an oven because of the terrible famine It'll be no surprise to you when I tell you that whatever country it takes place, famine and war go together. Folks, when the destruction of war takes place in any land, famine is also going to be there. A shortage of food drives up prices. It causes the government to ration what is available. My wife and I have in our possession some rationing tickets from a generation that she and I were not alive but was given to her by her uncle. You had to have certain rationing stamps in order to get all that they were rationing in that day. And so shortages. You're hearing there's a lot of drumbeat right now in the news about a coming time where there's a shortage of food. Lots of people are selling dehydrated food, and all you have to do is mix water with it. A lot of people are concerned about what's coming. Even those that don't know God, don't believe in God, don't believe the Bible knows really what's going to happen are saying something is happening and something worse is going to happen and we need to be ready for it. Now, I'm not making any suggestions of what you need to do. You got to pray through that and do what you want to do. If you grew up poor, like some of us did in rural country, the cupboard was always full of canned stuff all the time. It just wasn't very smart because a grocery store at one time in my family's life is something they only went to the store for coffee, maybe some tea, and maybe some sugar. Everything else you grew. You didn't have to go to town for meat. You didn't have to go to town for eggs. You didn't go to town for milk. You had all that out on the farm. And so the shortage of food drives up prices like crazy. It causes the government to ration what is there. There is a phrase that's used in Jewish terminology called to eat bread by weight. That word, to eat bread by weight, always means that food is very scarce. Listen to what is said in the book of Leviticus. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. Now, ordinarily, a person could buy 8 to 12 measures for a penny. Now, keep in mind, in the text of the New Testament, a penny was equal to a day's wages, and a measure was 2 pints. And during the tribulation, a man will work all day to feed himself. Because, folks, if you get hungry and don't have food and can't get food, why does it matter if you've got a Rolls Royce and a Lamborghini? You can't eat the tires off of it and you can't eat the door handles. Food is the basic staple of life. During the tribulation, a man will work all day to feed himself. And the Antichrist, no wonder, is going to be able to control the economy as he promises in that hour to feed the hungry masses. When the needs are great, the world wants somebody. Can somebody come along and help us? And when a guy has got a sense of, he's suave, he seems to be believable, he shows a sense for a while of kindness, I suffer with what you're suffering with, I feel for you, I'm going to help you. Always remember the Antichrist is a liar and he's not out to help you. He's out to destroy you. Now, here's what Revelation says later on in the 13th chapter. And that no man might buy or sell, save that is except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That is the black horse. That is that of the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, horse number 3 is black. I deal now with the last one and we'll be through, verse 7 and 8. We come to this one and he says in verse 8, I beheld a pale horse. Let me talk to you about that. The Greek word there is like chloro, C-H-L-O-R-O, chloro. And what the word pale means, it's a green horse. That's the definition. I didn't make that up. That's the definition of what that word means in the Greek language. Let me try to use that root word as we would use it in English. You ever heard of chlorophyll? What color is chlorophyll? Green. So we got a pale horse here. And death claims the body while Hades is going to claim the soul. Jesus tells us in chapter 1, verse 18, that we'll not go back to, that he has the keys of hell and death. And these verses reveal to us the ultimate end of unbelief, of rejection, of refusal, and of those who would blaspheme the Son of God. It is appointed unto man once to die physically, but it is not appointed unto man to die once spiritually. It's only going to be appointed unto man to die once spiritually who is the rejecter, the blasphemer, the unbeliever who rejects the gift of God's grace through his Son Jesus. I don't know how to impress that upon people strongly enough that when he said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me," Jesus either knew what he was talking about, or he was a liar, or he was messed up in the head and didn't know where he was. And folks, Jesus wasn't messed up in the head, and he's not a liar. And I'm telling you, there's no way to do business with God except through Jesus. That is about as highly offensive as you can be in the culture in which we live today. Let me tell you how Jesus said this, and I'll close with this. This comes out of the Gospel of Matthew. Just listen to it. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." Now, I don't know when you read that verse how that kind of strikes you, but let me, I did not see this as a young man, but the longer I have lived and the more I've looked at that with what is happening in the world and what the Bible teaches, when Jesus said, "For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ," let me tell you what I don't think that means. Jesus didn't say there's going to be a lot of people come saying that they themselves are the Christ. I don't a bit more believe that's what that means than a man on the moon. Jesus said, you need to beware. There's going to come a lot of people and tell you that I, Jesus, am the Christ. But just because a person says that I, Jesus, am the Christ doesn't mean that you can follow them. They may be telling that to you for sake of a bunch of goods because they are the type of people who will, in doing so, go ahead and deceive you. And out of that, you will find that there will be some of the same people who will be a part of the wars and the rumors of wars and the trouble that comes. But he said, you just got to understand that this thing of war and rumors of war and pestilences and earthquakes and famines and all, that goes with the territory. But he said, the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And you're going to have people scurrying around trying to get, right now while we're in this auditorium, we've got medications that the drugstores can't get because we don't have the raw material to make them in the labs. Speaking of the culture, we have chased the almighty dollar. And the almighty dollar can do a lot. Let's go on record with that. But the almighty dollar can't do what Christ can do. And not only can the almighty dollar not forgive sin, folks, we need God to provide for us. You know, in my young days as a child, I heard the older people talk about the staples of life. Those basics for which there is no substitute, that you've got to have water, you've got to have bread, you've got to have the basics to survive. But folks, we can't create those out of our own hands. There's a great stress underway about which country has the most of these raw materials to make certain things that go into your phones. And folks, that's a big deal. And nations will kill each other trying to get control of these metals and these things that's mined out of the earth. And folks, if you and I owned every bit of it, all the gold, all the silver, all the precious metals, we still need Christ to forgive our sin. And if Christ ever takes hold of a heart, You know, James asked the question in his epistle, why do we war like we war? Well, I tell you why we war like we war, because we're selfish. And we want what we want. And folks, this is an awful thing to say, but much of mankind, if you have it and he wants it or she wants it, they don't mind having somebody kill and waste you in order to get it. I said to one of our men a while ago as we spoke to each other about the deputy sheriff that died, folks, you live in a time, and you really always have, it's just more evident now, that if somebody wants you dead, you can't be alive tomorrow if they determine, I'm going to kill you. They're going to kill you, except for the protective hand of God. You can't, and I'm for owning guns, by the way, but you can't have enough guns to keep somebody from killing you. The only shield of protection that is good for us is the shield of God's presence and power. And as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he watches over his own. And tonight, as we look at the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the opening of these seals is not very pretty. But I tell you what we'll look at in chapters to come. We've got a king who is the king above all. We have a Lord who is Lord above all. And when your life is hid with Christ in God, you're the most secure person you could ever be. And may God help us. We want to share with our loved ones how desperately everybody needs Jesus. Everybody. You know, one of the songs they taught me in Sunday school was this. Everybody ought to go to Sunday school, Sunday school, Sunday school, the men and the women and the boys and the girls. Everybody ought to go to Sunday school. Well, I believe everybody ought to go to Sunday school, but even more so, everybody needs Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we study these words, and we recognize that life is precious. You're the giver of it. You're the protector of it. And Lord, when we think about some of our family and friends, that tonight they think they've got the world by the tail, they're not thinking anything about eternity, the idea of sins being forgiven seldom, if ever, crosses their minds. Lord, the truth of it is, so many in this world tonight have everything except the thing that counts and makes a difference, and that's Jesus. Now, Lord, tonight, if we know you and you are our Savior and Lord, may that never puff us up. May that humble us to think that grace has visited our hearts and that there was a day when the gospel came to this place we call North America and that somebody somewhere delivered the gospel to this region that we now call South Georgia and that people began to know about Jesus and plant churches. And through the generations of time, churches small, churches feeble, would meet to tell the gospel, to give lessons to children, and to try to make a difference one life at a time. Lord, we really can't improve on that. So may we as a church want to tell people about Jesus and see if by God's grace, your hand of mercy, the power of your Spirit, we could change this community one heart at a time. You didn't call angels to come and tell others. You called us to come and tell others. So tonight, may there be a rebirth within us of how much our community needs the Lord Jesus. We don't just need to have him in terms of what we say. We need to have him in terms of how we live. So Lord, make both our actual living and our confession the same. May people know that we belong to you before we can even tell them we belong to you. And may the spirit that exudes from our spirit be one that testifies of a living Christ. I thank you, Lord, that while as men look at the future, it's kind of scary. But as we put our faith and trust in you, we absolutely are at peace because you really do have it all under control. Now help us to be wise and things we need to do in preparation for what might come, but may we be our busiest trying to get others to be prepared of what is truly going to come, and that is the end of life here as we know it and the facing of you. So thank you for the privilege of sharing the gospel, of having a witness in this town. May that witness be made strong by you, and may you bless this people. And would you add, Lord, to our family such as should be saved? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, would you stand with the pastor? Brother John leads us. If you need